Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're once again in the book of Hebrews. We're in the, well, actually, we're in the fourth chapter, but we started in the third last time. It kind of brings us in to the fourth chapter. And we've studied down to, about verse 11. But just for context sake, I'm going to go back to verse 1 of the fourth chapter and begin reading there, and then as the Spirit of God leads, we'll go from there with what he has for us tonight. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now he's writing to Jews who have professed faith in Christ. And the Jews were very much caught up in their egos because they were God's chosen people. And the people that God chose, I think it's to show us that, well, if a Jew can be saved, I can be saved. Because they were a motley crew. I mean, they were full of pride, and all kinds of stuff. And they literally thought they could perform the law. And of course, I've talked about my relationship going to Bible college. And every school that I went to, and I went to three, and over a period of time, and was able to transfer so few credits because I went from from four-year colleges into a three-year college. And there were so many of the subjects that I'd taken that they didn't have, so they couldn't give me credit for them. And then there was the one school that I passed all the tests, took all my finals, and but I was so beat because I could only get about 4 hours sleep a night. I had a 7 o'clock class in Greek, every day of the week, And then with that 7 o'clock class, I'd get out of school a little afternoon, get home, Joanne have lunch for me, I'd do homework, and then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so it was the Bermuda Triangle, so to speak, 20 miles on a side. And I lived in Compton, went to school in downtown Los Angeles, and then worked out by LAX, which is right on the ocean. In fact, the runway, they put a bridge, so the aircraft, I don't know whether it's under or over, but anyway, I think you go under the runway. But, they did that because the aircraft were bigger and bigger, and they did a little longer runway, so we can't get rid of Highway 101, a major highway, so that's what they did. Anyway, by the time I'd get off work at 12:30 in the morning, and a half-hour drive to Compton, where I live, and Joanne would say, "Are you hungry?" And yeah, so, she'd fix me something to eat. And if I had any homework to do, I had to do it then before I go to bed. So at best, 4 hours, many times far less than 4 hours. But 4 hours of sleep a night was all I could get, And then, of course, on Sunday, we were in all of the services. So it wasn't a lot different. I can remember going over to Joanne's folks' house after church. And none of them were professed believers at the time. Later learned that her dad was. But anyway, we go over there. And of course, if you've ever been around the Roses, I mean, it was just bedlam. Yeah. So I'd take my books and go out behind the garage, at a separate double garage. And between the back fence and the garage, there's about a 15-foot wide space. And I'd go back there and sit on a lumber pile and put my book on my lap, and I read a couple of lines and fall asleep. Read a couple of lines and fall. I quite frankly don't know how I pass English Lit, and medieval history. There was so much reading to do, and I don't know whether I ever read a full chapter. But I got A's and B's, you know. But there was a discipline that came from all of that. And then when we came up here, of course, we started a church, and I was working because, you know, the church wasn't big enough to support me, so I had to work. And I remember when that church finally failed, somebody, a fellow came from the church in California, came up here, filled the people full of crap, and said that basically that Brother Stewart had had an affair with a woman and also with her daughter. Absolutely no evidence whatsoever, but the accusation was made. And so the church was split, you know, and all of that. Well, when he came up here, he unloaded that whole thing into the church while I was at a fellowship meeting in California. And this is the way some of our self-righteous Christian, quote-unquote, brethren act. And he said, well, I knew all about it, and I approved it. Well, nobody approves sin, but our sins are under the blood. They're forgiven and forgotten. And, the Lord's never going to remember them against us. And he called us and saved us knowing everything we would ever do. So what is this, I'm superior stuff? It's nonsense. And if we should say, as the scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, speaking to believers, if we should say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. We're self-deceived. And the truth, the whole Pentecostal movement, Amy Semple McPherson, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live are all wrapped up, like the Jews were, in what they could do for God, not what God had done for them. And so there's a direct parallel. And so we look at those things, and what? The scripture says of us, as believers, there's not a just man upon the earth, that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Lord, are you sure you're talking about me? No, that's all of us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many?
Not even one
is the way it's translated. I always change it. No, not one. That's the literal meaning in the Greek. And we get it from either translation. But we don't have any righteousness of our own. And people miss our position in Christ. When I believe, now God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. There wasn't any possibility. If people say, if we don't do this or don't do that, millions of people are going to go to hell. That's not true. Everyone that's been saved, is saved, or ever shall be saved, was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. What does that mean for us? That we can sit on our haunches and do nothing? No, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So we have to put the Word out, so that people can hear it, and that, really, that day that I was saved, Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. You want to go with me? I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Believe me, I had no idea. Of course, I knew Mom. She'd mailed me a Bible, and we prominently displayed it on a coffee table, She mailed it, hoping I'd read it. But the unsaved man isn't interested in reading the Bible. And if he does, he can't understand what he's reading in the first place. Yeah. But, you know, we came home, she gave me that simple invitation, went to church that day, and when Brother Stewart gave the invitation, I couldn't get out of my chair fast enough, you know. And did I know anything at that time? All I knew is I was a sinner. That was it. I was overwhelmed with my personal sin. Now, from the natural point of view, yeah, I was in the Air Force. You know, yeah, I had sin like everybody else. But people would say, well, he's a pretty good guy. He, you know, he's never been arrested or this or that. You know. But before God, what? We're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when you're dealing with the people like the Jews, and we see it in the church today, because the church has, by and large, done exactly the same thing that the Jews did. They've gone to the law, and with their knowledge of good and evil, which they got not from God, but from the devil, the religions of the world are all trying to make it into the presence of whatever God they believe in. It's all based upon human conduct. But the scripture says, for by what?
Grace.
For by grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourself. That, the faith, is what? The gift of God, lest any man should boast. Can I boast about the fact that God changed my mind that day and I believed on the Lord? No, that was all the work of God. Can any of you boast, you know, oh, I was this or that? No, we're all sinners, and every one of us, if we got what we deserve, every one of us should go to hell. No. Adam ate of the tree, plunged us all into sin because of it. So from the mother's womb, what does the scripture say we are?
Yeah,
we're liars from our mother's womb. Yeah. And the whole world is operating religiously in a singular lie. It's got different aspects, but they're all trying to make themselves fit for God's presence by what got them separated from God's presence. And believe me, in the Bible colleges that I went to, one was an interdenominational school. The other was a super-duper Baptist school. And then the last one was we solely are the Bride of Christ school. Yeah. What arrogance. Yeah. And, you know, lots of times we find people, just like the rich man and Lazarus, he's walking down the street seeing that leper sitting there begging day after day. And you know, in his mind, oh, that's the offscouring of the earth. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, but they both died. And Lazarus had believed on the Lord. And the rich man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment. And, you know, he was able to see Lazarus in the presence of God. Now, whether that was just an Old Testament thing or whether it extends to heaven, you know, will the unsaved of the world be able to see those of us that they repudiated and our faith in Christ? Will they be able to see us that they count the offscouring of the earth? Will they be able to see us comforted and in the presence of God? Or, you know, was that just an Old Testament situation? We can't say. But man's mind isn't any different. And when the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, it was no different than trying to make little tiny Christ out of all those students in the three schools I went to. Yeah. Really, when I got through, if I just kept doing what I was doing, I would have had a better education in less time than I actually did going to school. You know? Yeah, that doesn't mean I didn't learn some things, A whole lot of what I learned was how not to do it when they're telling me, this is the way you do it, you know. And all of the nonsense, you know, we had to fill out a Christian service report. In other words, and then how many souls did you win to Christ this week? And if you haven't won a soul to Christ, you're backslidden. Now, show me chapter and verse. You know, that is such nonsense. There's not a single soul, and we're heavily legalized. We've got to go to Ethiopia. We've got to go here. We've got to go there. Because if we don't go there, people are going to be lost. Well, somebody has to go, and God's going to make sure that they go. Because he chose what? Every one of us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. And God can't lie, and he can't fail in his purpose. So that, you know, so much of what is being taught to young people who, you know, most of them aren't called at all, but they, you know, the evangelist comes in and, you know, pumps them all up. You need to go to school and, you know, do this and that. And so people go to Bible college. They never use what they learn. And we should be thankful for that, because otherwise there'd be a whole lot more self-righteousness in the world than there is. Now we're dealing with a people called Jews. And when the scripture said, you know, that God said to Moses, you know, gave them the law, and the Jews responded as one man, all that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will do.
Now, if I go back and just read just the Ten Commandments, and believe me, if you read Exodus and Leviticus, and particularly Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know, you're going to see law upon law upon law upon law. There's far more than Ten Commandments. And then when you get over to the book of Malachi, and the Jews were supposed to make an offering unto the Lord to show their that they needed a Savior. But when you get to the book of Malachi, you find that the Jews were taking lambs and goats and whatever animal was to be sacrificed, and they would take the sick one out of the flock and offer it to the Lord. And if you read the book of Malachi, he said, would you do that for your governor? You're going to invite, some unsaved man who happens to be a ruler over you, and he's going to come to your house, and you're greatly honored because he's a big shot. Would you feed such a person a sick goat or a sick calf or a sick lamb? Absolutely not. You would bring out the best china and the best silverware and, you know, flowers and this and that. And if you couldn't cook yourself, you'd hire somebody to prepare a sumptuous meal. Because after all, we're entertaining the governor, or we're entertaining the vice president or the president or a state senator. It makes no difference. The mayor, it makes no difference. Man gets all puffed up when someone of importance comes to his house. Now, who can be greater in importance than the Lord? And you say, okay, I'll give to the Lord a sick goat, because it's going to die anyway. No, it isn't going to cost me anything. And a lot of people have that attitude. You know what people give, and you know the scripture says the tithe is the Lord, but that's a personal matter between the individual, because you have to come to the position that, you know, by conviction, you say, well, the Jews, it was demanded of the Jews to give a tithe, and we make a free will offering. And so whatever we give is a free will offering, but a good place to start really is a tithe. But there's no law that says that you have to do it, because we're not under law. Now we're dealing with Jews who have professed faith in Christ, but we're dealing with a people that have a whole tradition of do this, do that. And all of this superficial stuff that I've been talking about, we have the same tradition in our Bible colleges, in our churches. Preachers seem to think that they have to make everybody in their congregation, under the sound of their voice, a perfect citizen. Well, it's just not going to happen. Why? The Lord tells us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. We're not talking about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's none that has personal righteousness that can make that person accepted of God. But that's what the Bible colleges are trying to produce. Yeah. And if they're doing that at the Bible college level or the Bible seminary level or whatever, what do you think is being taught in the church? And they don't realize that what they're teaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday by touch not, taste not, handle not, didn't come from God, it came from the devil. Yeah. So, let us therefore fear, or be in awe, lest the promise being left us of entering into God's rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what would reflect the idea that you would come short of it? Well, the Jews would think in terms of conduct. But we come short of the glory of God by not putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ at a moment of time, and you have to look at the parable of the sower, did all of the field produce 100-fold? Or, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? No. Some did, some didn't. And there were some that they couldn't tell any difference from the seed that had been caught away by the birds. It fell on the pathways. The ground was hardened from traffic. So it didn't get covered with earth, and there wasn't any moisture to cause it to germinate and sprout. Okay. And so we preach the Word of God into the world, and much of what we preach falls on deaf. I've got hearing aids. If I take them out, if you talk real loud, I can hear you. And people, I see these kids going around with these headphones on, and that sound is cranked up as high as they can get it. In the first place, it's very dangerous just from awareness. You're not going to hear anybody that sneaks up on you to want to rob you, or if you're a young girl, to rape you. You're off in your own little world, completely, I can't think of the right word. You don't recognize the danger that's about you. And that's the whole world. Because the whole world is caught up in the idea that I'm good enough for the presence of God. And no one's good enough for the presence of God. We have to be redeemed. That is, a price had to be paid. The price is, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. So, for unto us was the gospel preached, in verse 2, as well as unto them, that is, to the Jews in the past. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, it's translated faith. The translator failed to translate the definite article. We're not saved by personal faith. It's involved, but God gives it to us. But it's faith in what? The faith. What's that? The body of truth about Jesus Christ in his person and work. We're sinners, and a bloody sacrifice had to be made for one innocent of sin, in order to make a covering for our sins. So he says, not being mixed with the faith. So, You know, so many churches fail to teach doctrine. They're so much into your lifestyle, and some of them, like the Bible colleges, we have to win souls to Christ. The truth of the matter is, I've had, during my ministry, I've had many people saved under my ministry, but I never saved a single one. That's God's job. I'm told, preach the word. You know, I can't take credit for anybody being saved under my ministry. You know, is the Lord going to reward me at the judgment seat of Christ for being as faithful as I could be to what he committed to my trust? Yes. But then I'm going to recognize I don't deserve this reward, and I'm going to cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the fourth chapter of the Revelation. Yeah. The 24 elders seated around that throne all have crowns on their head, or rewards. You know, 12 represent the Old Testament, or the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 represent the apostles or the New Testament church. And redeemed, okay. But none of them are redeemed because of conduct. None of them are redeemed because of faithfulness to the law. They all had to come to the place where they recognized, I'm a sinner, and I needed a Savior. And God promised a Savior, and I express my faith in that Savior by offering an animal sacrifice. That was the Old Testament way of coming to faith. And then for us, the sacrificial system is over. Why? Because we finally sacrificed the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. That's everybody in the past who had their faith in God's word, and everyone in the present who likewise has their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, recorded in God's word. But none of us have an inheritance in heaven. You know, I've been preaching for over 70 years. You know, and, you know, I've just been a servant doing what my Lord bid me do. Now, when you work for wages, did you tell your boss when he says, I want you to go and do this? Well, that's a really nasty job. I'm not going to do it. Well, you'd lose your job, wouldn't you? Well, nobody can lose their salvation. And the Lord really is very gracious in our conduct, because it's hidden. It's hidden in Christ. Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. That's not a license to do as we please, even though we do as we please. But that says there's every reason in the world to manifest your thanksgiving, you know. And a manifestation of thanksgiving is fellowship with one another. A manifestation of thanksgiving is casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, a manifestation of thanksgiving is that you're at rest. Yeah. Yeah. I never, especially with my medical history, I certainly never expected to live to be 91 years of age. Yeah. The only reason I'm here is because God's not through with me yet. Yeah. That's the only reason. Yeah. And, you know, and Eric has come in along, he's doing a good job. You know, every now and then we get a little roughness around the edge, and so, you know, it takes fellowship and pointing out maybe a better way of saying or doing something. But he's coming along very nicely, you know. And when he gets to the place where he can handle all, and of course, you know, right now, we're not a great big church, you know. And I can basically live on Social Security, but I don't like to talk about what I give, but I basically take a salary and give half of it back. I'm not boasting that or anything of the sort. That's between me and the Lord. But I've got ample with my Social Security, from month to month to month, my bank account increases, between $500 and $1,000 a month. And it's not much bigger, more than $1,000 a month in the first place. It's just testimony to God's grace. He promised to take care of it, and he does. And of course, in my old age, I don't eat like the pig I used to be, or anything of the sort. Anyway, let's go on. For we which have believed, do what? Enter into rest. Now, let me ask you a question. As a believer in Jesus Christ, are you at rest? You ought to be, because there's nothing for you to do other than to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to your trust, and that's not going to affect whether you're saved or lost or not. No. It's just an opportunity to say, thank you. Yeah. So, do I expect a pat on the head because I've preached the better part of a lifetime? The normal lifetime for a person is 70 years. I've been in the ministry that long. Yeah. So, maybe a little bit longer. But the bottom line is, that doesn't put any special crowns on my head necessarily. The Lord's going to reward me, reward you for what? Faithfulness. He's going to do, well done thou what? Good and what? Faithful servant. Yeah. If we haven't been so faithful, he's still going to reward you for believing on him. Yeah. And that didn't take any effort on our part at all. Yeah. So it's pretty amazing. So he says, for we which have believed to enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath. Now, if we would take a direct translation of this from the Old Testament and not the way the translator translated it, it's that they shall not enter into my rest. People that think that they can get to heaven by the life that they live, and that was the majority of the nation of Israel. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And because of that, they didn't enter into God's rest. To enter into God's rest, you had to realize yourself a sinner. And with the sacrificial system, the law was there to show you that you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. What did the Jews do to it? They rewrote it, and the scholars figured out a way to make the Jews think they were keeping it. Just like the church is doing the day in which we live. And so, what are you doing then? You're believing the devil's lie, because you're drawing your fruit from your morality. And your morality wasn't a product of being created in the image of God. Your morality was a product of disobeying God. I didn't always understand that. Sometimes it takes a while to see certain truths. But when you see it, then you recognize, that you didn't see it clearly. It's very easy to think, well, we were created in the image of God. But Adam and Eve fell from the image of God. So we were born to people who were no longer in the image of God. So how could we, by birth, be in the image of God? It takes a new birth, a second birth, a birth from above. And that's what declares us to be holy, to be righteous, and to be just, but it also declares us to be dead. You're dead. And your life is what? It's hid. Hid where? With Christ. Where? In God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So nobody makes it to heaven on the basis of their lives. We make it on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleansed us from all sin. And very often, people don't recognize it. The things that they think that they're doing that are good are not from God, they're from the evil tree. Yeah. And so, what those churches or those Bible colleges were trying to do, you know, is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And what were they doing? Training people for the ministry. So if you train the trainer in the lie, saying it's godliness, what are you going to get? You're going to get mostly the lie. You know, God still saves us despite all of that. You know. So then we go on. They shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they said, we can live to God's standard. And anyone that thinks that way is damned forever. The rich man thought that way. I'm sure that Lazarus, you know, God was, if it was all about God, be merciful to me, what? A sinner. So, for he spake in a certain place in verse 4 of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his work. Now, was it a literal 7 days? Well, the 7 days of creation are actually 7 days of recreation, and they have nothing to do with the universe. They just have to do with this earth. Because the devil was connected to the earth. So all the jewels that the devil, were the devil's covering, and from a chapter over in the latter part of the Old Testament, we see that Lucifer is clothed in jewels. Now imagine, and I don't know whether this is really the way it is, but Lucifer, the devil, you know, was like a cloud of jewels. Now they're all buried in the earth after he introduced that idea to Eve, and then Adam also ate of the tree. But the scripture tells us, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. And we have to realize that when Eve had sinned, Adam was still in the image of God. And in the image of God, he represents the Son of God. So what did he do? He loved Eve. So he knew, because of his knowledge as being created in the image of God, he knew that if he ate of that tree, that God would make a provision, and that would be in the second person of the Godhead. And so in the fullness of time, God became a man through the virgin birth, did what no other man could possibly do. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he died for sin. And he said, and this is irrevocably true, I am the way. I'm going to make a sentence out of each of them. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So when the scripture says, you know, there's many religions in the world. And some, you know, can show a high degree of morality. But no one goes to heaven by morality. Morality is what sent us to hell. Yeah. Because that was the fruit of the evil tree. It was a counterfeit of God. Now, God is completely holy, completely righteous, completely just. And a man's morality is a counterfeit of that. So the devil says, oh, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you shall be like God. So what is it? Every religious system in the world teach, whatever their God is, they can be like God by their performance. Yeah. And sadly, most of Christianity teaches the same thing. Yeah. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And your life, and your life, and your life, and my life has nothing to do with it. It has to do with rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but then everything to do with salvation. We are declared to be as holy, as righteous, and as just as Jesus Christ is the moment he gives us the faith to believe it. Wow, what a Savior. So we go on. And in this place again in verse 5, they shall not enter into my rest. I added the not and removed the if, because the if is a conditional word or a negative. And it really should have been translated not. And if you go back to Psalm 95:11, you can read the verse the way it was in the Old Testament. And they shall not enter into my rest. Who shall not enter my rest? Those people that said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay. There's no rest there. There's no rest in life, because you have to keep the law 100% of the time. How? Perfectly. Okay. There's no rest in law. But in Jesus Christ, we are what? We are at rest. Why? Because it's not my righteousness or your righteousness, or for people who think they're righteous, you know, there's no rest there, because there's always the demand from the evil tree to keep working, keep working, keep working, you know. And you come to death. Roman Church sends the priest in to make one final sacrifice for your sins. So that between the time that he makes that sacrifice and he drinks the wine and you eat the bread, you know, Joanne said when she worked as a nurse at Sacred Heart in Spokane, that priest would be reeling from one side of the hospital hall to another. He'd be drunk as a skunk. Yeah. Because if you're in an area where there are a lot of Roman Catholics in the hospital, he's going to take communion for each one of them. He's going to drink the wine, and they're going to eat the bread. You know, I don't know how they got that out of what our Lord did on the night of his, that he was betrayed and later crucified. But they somehow or other they've got it, because they make it a final sacrifice for sin. You know, and so hopefully, just as the breath is being expelled from your soul, you won't have a bad thought before you actually die. Yeah. And if you take unbelievers, who was the famous atheist?
Oh, Adeline O'Hara, Madeline O'Hara, yeah.
No, not in this age, in the past. A man. His nurse said,
you're talking about, she said, I would not want to see another infidel die. That was Voltaire.
Voltaire, yeah. Voltaire was a very vocal atheist, denier of God. And, you know, but he had absolutely, he was terrified. And he cursed God at his death, and he said, oh, that I could take Christ with me into hell. You don't think the world hates the idea of the grace of God? That man was so, you know, caught up in himself. But in his death, you know, he still hasn't changed his mind one bit. And he'll spend eternity in a conscious hell. God would have been willing to save his soul if he repented or changed his mind that he wasn't himself God, and that's who he really thought he was. I'm going to get down to verse 8 and we'll stop there. Okay. So in verse 5, and in this place again, I'll translate it properly, they shall not enter into my rest. Who? The people that shall not enter into God's rest are the people who think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is all the religious systems of the world, which was the majority of the nation of Israel. There were people saved in Israel, but the majority thought they were going to do it by the lives that they lived. Again, Okay. In verse 6, seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein. You know, Christ didn't die for nothing. And they to whom it was first preached, the nation of Israel, entered not in because of unbelief. So all of those people that came out of Egypt for the 40 years in the wilderness, the majority of them, there was a handful, that believed, but the majority of them died in the wilderness, and they died lost. Yeah. That shows how deep the deceit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Yeah. And in teaching a people, really, the writer's writing to Jews, but all of us have been infected with a knowledge of good and evil. You know, be a good little boy, and when I come from the store, I'll bring you a candy bar. You know, always do good and get a reward. But it doesn't work that way in eternal matters. For if Joshua, that's the way it should have been translated, the word Iesus in Greek, it has been transliterated Jesus. Iesus is the same word that is translated Jesus here, but we're talking about Joshua. He took them into the land. Okay. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards have spoken of another day? So there remaineth therefore a rest to whom? The people of God. Who are the people of God? No one that thinks in terms of the knowledge of good and evil as a way into the presence of God. Anyone who thinks that way is caught up in the lie of the devil and damned until their minds are changed, because we all thought that way from birth. For he that has entered into his rest, now take this as opposed to what I was taught in those Bible colleges. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So, you got to do that. Have you won a soul to Christ this week? You know, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden? You know? I don't know where I would have gone at, got out of work at 12:30 in the morning, had to drive to Compton, and in those days, that was very sparsely populated. You know, so wall-to-wall housing today. You know, who am I supposed to witness to at this time of the morning? When I get home, my wife's already saved. You know, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, I have had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to be able to make it to Los Angeles at 7 o'clock in the morning for a class in Greek. When am I supposed to do all this stuff? Yeah. For he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own work. So, do we have works? Yes, we do. We have them by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But it's I hate to use the word natural, it's an outflow of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And if you're saved and you run across somebody that's unsaved, and you have the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, you will. You know, very few of us would keep silent in that situation. Do we see a lot of results of that? Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. You know. But despite all of our feeble efforts, there will not be one soul that was elected to salvation before the foundation of the world that shall fail despite all of the, we've got to send missionaries to Ethiopia, because Haile Selassie said we have to send them 100 in 1 year. Now, Haile Selassie used to be the emperor of Ethiopia, and so it was amazing how many kids all of a sudden, I'm called to go to Ethiopia. And most of them didn't stay there. know, they got over there, found how hard it was, and they couldn't talk to the people. That's why we support, for the most part, native missionaries. They know the language already, you know, and because they know the language, they know the customs, all of this type of thing. And sometimes I get letters that could go to my head just simply because they talk about having learned so much from me, you know. But I don't know anything but by the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace to us, and that each of us as a believer in Jesus Christ was given a gift or gifts to use for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those gifts actually are directly used in the salvation of souls, others in the training of young people up in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Many, many different spiritual gifts, but all empowered by the Spirit of God in a body that's still subject to sin and to faults, so that the increase is always from God to man, never the other way around. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.